Thank you for this time to come and break your bread. We thank you that you've given us bread, that you've told us to partake it daily, and it has benefits in our life, even healing, when we do it. So today we look forward to what you're going to teach us through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that I can declare that I'll hear His voice and none other, and we all open our hearts wide to receive what He's got for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to go very quickly through the review for last week. You can get CDs if you need to, want to, here shortly. But we opened with Philippians 3:8, and Paul there is talking about that his main goal was to know Him. And the reason I included that is what I think 1 John is really about. Increasing in knowing Him, but not just knowing Him, knowing who He is, which is what? Love. And so what John, I believe, is encouraging us is about maturity. And when we do, there are things that will increase because of our maturing in terms of our work and relationship with Him. In the second chapter, 15 through 17, he talked about don't love the world. Love God, which I say is His and His Word and His people, not things. And we looked at how if we love the world, that we will allow it to become our master and to control and dominate us. That's where our heart will be. And then we looked at a long series of scripture and spent most of our time in this section. So I'm not going to spend as much here, but looking at 18 through 29. And it begins to talk about the Antichrist, and we talk about how that is really anti-anointing. And it ties in then to the anti-truth or the false teaching, the false religion, and then obviously ends up being those who are teaching it. And so it's anti, that's what this current spirits of Antichrist are about. It's taking the anointing away, and we're going to see more today. It's about taking it away from you and I, separating us. We talked about darkness, false teaching, false teachers. And what does it target? It says it targets the little children, which is what? That word in the Greek means literally immature. Immature versus what? Versus those with knowledge. Versus those who know the Lord, technion, which really means darlings, and it's the loved ones. And so why do they target the little children? What is the reason for this? Because they're easily influenced, the immature are easily influenced, and they'll swallow up and believe all kind of new things without, later we talked about how we have the anointing to discern what it is. And that's what the anti-anointing battle is about. This deception is trying to take us, who are born again, but pull us back and keep us separated from the anointing. And most of that was coming from the Gnostics and their teaching. And verse 20 then says, you have an anointing, and it ties to the previous verse. It's not just in there incoherent. It's talking about you have an anointing to hear the word, receive it in your heart via the work of the Holy Spirit. And so discerning false teaching, concerning it, we discern it how? By the anointing. As we compare it to the Word, as we receive the Word, we have to have the Word validate it. And then also, how do we discern false teachers? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we're constantly talking about reading the Word and praying in tongues, being involved in that so that we can discern. And John, in a lot of this, is doing this elliptical teaching. He's going back and forth and back and forth. And I think that's what makes some of this a bit complicated. And he continues that in verses 21 to 23. But let's jump down to 24. In 24, through the end of the chapter, he's talking about abiding, and I would say maintaining fellowship. And he's encouraging us to stay on that foundation. And what foundation is that? The one that Jesus laid. And that's really comparing it to being in the light that we've talked about in the first couple of chapters. He then talks about us having eternal life. And what did John, in Big John, say that eternal life or Zoe life was? He said it was knowing the Father. So he's back to this whole concept of knowing and maturing. And again, that false teaching is trying to break that knowing, break that anointing so that we stay separated, so that we don't walk in the fullness of what he's got for us. And then we get to verse 27, one that has been taken out of context. And taken in context, what it's telling us is we don't depend totally on any man. What I say, what your pastor says, we shouldn't take totally from anybody. It ought to what? It ought to bear witness with our spirit, and you ought to be able to find it in the Word. And I've encouraged you with that as we've taught some things that have maybe been a little different from things you've heard these past several years. Now, what he's not saying here is that, well, I don't need anybody to teach me, or I can do this all on my own. I don't need a church body with a pastor. There's just too many scriptures that are directly in opposition to that. And that's exactly what the false teachers wanted us to think, that we could separate ourselves and do it on our own. If that were true, then teachers and pastors wouldn't be listed in the fivefold ministry gift. Now, what's your spirit to do then when you hear someone who is teaching the Word? Your spirit's going to bear witness with what they're teaching because it's the same spirit in both of you. And that's what he's talking about, not separating ourselves. You'll see again today, and I'll say it now, you've already been separated. And today we're going to see that the world doesn't react good to us sometimes because we've already been separated. And then he closes by saying, when we know and abide in him, then we're going to see confidence dwell up, rise up in us. And we're going to spend more on this today. In fact, as we start talking here in 1 John 3 in just a moment, I want you to keep this thought of, I'm maturing, I'm growing in both him and his love, and therefore my confidence is rising, because that's really the pinnacle of where we're going in this chapter. And we're going to see the result that that confidence plays as we pray. And we stuck our foot kind of in the warm water concerning 1 John 3 by just talking about this gift of love that we've been given, and that we are a child of the King, and we do have a hope for the future, and that hope is for this glorified body. Now, with that then, let's continue in 1 John 3, 4 through 10. And so I want to read it to you, and then we'll come back and talk about it. The rest of it we'll probably just go verse by verse, but I want you to hear this whole package. Everyone who practices sin, King James says committeth, New King James probably says commits. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abide in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, so he keeps this concept of little children, so we're going to have to discern which one he's talking about. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, talking about Jesus, is righteous. And verse 8 continues, the one who practices sin, so here's another contrast, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're going to spend some time on that verse because it's a really key one. And then verse 9, another one that seems to stir some folks up, says, no one who is born of God practices sin. And that troubles people, but I think we'll understand it much better. And why? Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is what? Born of God. Verse 10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, in the New American Standard there, you saw the, or heard the word practice spoken a bunch of times. Five different verses talks about practice. And so before we read and go through verse by verse, let's do a quick review of what this word is in the Greek. There are two words in the Greek for to do or to make. And every time to do or to make is used, not every time, but a lot of the time, it's translated commits, committeth, and practices. Now, why am I going to make this difference? The word that is used exclusively in 1 John is the word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures that typify what it means. Now, it means to do, but it has an implication of it's coming from a creative sense. Let me tell you what I mean by this. When BJ and I were first married and in college, I was at Georgia Tech, living in an apartment that was about half the size of this room. The whole apartment was half the size of this room. Beautiful view of downtown Atlanta, but small. She gave me a banjo because I loved to listen to that music, that banjo music. Now, I had played a guitar just a little bit, but I don't know music well. And so what I did was listened over and over to the song Dueling Banjos until I actually memorized it and could play loosely that song. What had I done? I had just taken it with my brain and memorized it so that I was mimicking those who were playing the song. I wasn't playing it from the inside. Now, some of us remember Earl Scruggs, who could play a banjo. He created from what? From the inside, that banjo. I mean, he could just make it talk, and it just came natural to him. We have a guitar player here at High Point, Bobby Hall, who is the same way. During worship, he'll just get to playing that guitar, and you know it's coming straight from his inside. It's in him. So it has a connotation of a creative sense. And we know that everything that is truly creative comes from where? From our spirit, from the inside. The other word that is used in the Greek language is the word prosso, P-R-A-S-S-O. And it also means to do, but it has a connotation of an imitation or a mimicking. And sometimes it'll refer to a single act, which is important, because that's the only song I ever learned to play on that banjo. Because the apartment was too small for BJ to listen to me trying to learn things over and over. So that banjo didn't last long. So what's the key difference? One comes from the inside. The other originates where? In our flesh. In our soulish realm and this body we live in. Now that word is used in 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And it's never the other word for proso. Now, I want you to go to two scriptures to get a good idea of it. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 is a verse that you're familiar with, and it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created where? In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the word for workmanship there is a word poema, from which we get the word poem, which is taken from the word poieo. So what's it saying? It's actually the word we get poem from. So if a poet writes a really good poem, what do we call it? A work of art. Someone who is good in crafting wood can take nothing, something that looks like nothing wood-wise, and make something beautiful out of it. An artisan. That's what this word workmanship is. So what he's saying here is that you have been created where? Out of Christ Jesus to be a masterpiece. And that's how you ought to view yourself. So you begin to see how this word poieo talks about that creation coming from the inside. We didn't have anything to do with becoming who we are today. It was because of Jesus and what He did that allowed us to receive that gift. The next one I want you to look at is John 14, 14. John 14, 14. Jesus is talking here, and He says, and this is, This is important too. This is leading up to where we're going today. I'll just tell you beforehand. This verse says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know what that word do there is? Poeo. Everything that Jesus did came from where? Within Him, from the Spirit that dwelt in Him, that Spirit that He was in union with the Father. So I want you to get a concept of this poeo. It is creative. And the thing I'll say here is that if it created for Jesus, it'll create for you and I also. Don't think of yourself differently because you were made by Him in that image. Now, let me just address one elephant that's going to get on the table here early. We talked about it in the first chapter. Can you and I sin? Yes. What I'm going to tell you is what is sinning is our flesh. And so today we're going to begin to discern some difference of how we sin, why we sin. Now in chapter 1 we talked about we sin when we get out of the light. And my flesh can sin whether I'm born again or not. But for an unbeliever, that unbeliever cannot produce righteousness because his spirit has not been reborn, recreated, poeoed in the image of Jesus. So we've got a real difference there, and this is what this whole chapter is talking about. So today I hope it'll become a lot clearer for each of us. So now let's read verse 4 again. Everyone who poeos sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The second word is not poeo there. The second word, practice, there's a different word. So what is he saying here? Everyone who practices sin. So who is he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? If it's practice coming from the inside, it's unbelievers. So he's delineating between you and I. And then he goes on, talking about non-believer or people who don't believe. That sin is coming from the inside. Now, what is that unbeliever sinning against? It says it's lawlessness, so he's sinning against the law. Now, let's stop for a second and ask the question then. So if a non-believer sins against the law, when we miss it and sin in our flesh, what are we sinning against? Let me ask it this way. What law have we been given in this dispensation that we live in? You hear what he said? Love. So what are we sinning against when we commit acts, not from our heart, but with our flesh? We are sinning against the love that He has bestowed upon us. That's why I believe the more revelation that we get of His love, the less we will sin. What do? We focus on, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. If we would quit all that focus and focus on Him and let that love flow out of us, what does this say we wouldn't do? We wouldn't sin because of the love. And that's where this chapter is going to show us. Verse 5 then says, and this is the message we have in Him and announce to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. Now, having said that, He took away our sin. He created a new spirit. What is inside your spirit? Darkness or light?
Light.
So in Him, there's no darkness. In you and I, there is no darkness. Do you see how we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light? This is a real key thing. Now, don't let this shake you. If there's no sin in Him, and you're created in the exact image of Him, what does that say about what's in your new man? There is no sin. Boy, I wish I'd known this a long time ago. How much have we beat ourselves up for when we've missed it in the flesh, but our heart had a good intent and we just missed it? And then we do what? We just beat ourselves up and we get into shame and condemnation. So, He's continuing on. He tells us in verse 6 then, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Excuse me, I did that last night studying. I said, no, that ain't right. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 are the first three verses on both pages, on both chapter 2 and chapter 3 in my Bible on the same left-hand top. That's why I do that. I don't turn the page. 6 says, and no one who abides in him sins. Now, do we understand why that is now that we've talked about it? He's talking about inside you, you cannot sin. You're not sinning in your spirit. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So here's that elliptical thing again, that contrast that he's talking about. And then we get to verse 7. And he says, little children. Now what do you think? Who do you think he's talking to here? Think he's talking to the weak, the immature, or to those darlings that are loved? The word is technion, which is all believers. So he's talking to all of us in this. And he says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who poieos righteousness is righteous. The one who lets the righteousness that is inside them come out and be creative in their soul, in their flesh, is righteous. And that ought to encourage us as we learn what we're talking about today, as we get it inside us. He's saying, don't be fooled. And then look, he goes on to say, we're righteous just as he is righteous, which is kind of just what we said. Now, can unbelievers produce righteousness? No. So when they act righteous and look righteous, what are they doing? They're mimicking it. How about if we're saying that they're being religious and imitating what we're doing? They're acting like it, but that change has not occurred inside. And then you look down at verse 8, and it's just hitting that one head on. The one who poieos, who practices sin, is of the devil. Sounds rough, doesn't it? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. What is he saying? The one who practices poieos sin has the same nature of the world. He's got that sin nature in him, and that's all that can naturally flow out. You know, when non-believers try to do works to earn righteousness, this is what they're doing. They are mimicking righteousness in their flesh, trying to do things in their flesh to make it look like they're righteous when inside they haven't changed. Now, this is not intended to start making us say, well, am I doing things from the inside? You're going to see that this is things that bears witness with your spirit. So don't go there. And then in this verse is this statement. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he did not say, I have come to destroy the devil. In this visitation, when Jesus came the first time, he came to destroy the works of the devil. There is a day coming, and you ought to remind the devil of it every time he tries to talk to you about your future. Remind him of his future. Tell him those chains. We hear them rattling. So this is not what it's talking about. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? How about if I say there's sin and all the impacts that flow from that sin? What are some of the impacts that flow from it? Sickness, addictions, worry, poverty. We can continue on and on. All those things that all lead to death. And so what he did, he came to destroy that, how did he do that? He did it by taking out that sin nature of, that you and I had, pulling it out of us, it was crucified with Him, and creating in you a new heart, He took away sin and all its impact for you and I. That's the way He destroyed the works of the devil. Is there sickness still in this earth? Yes. Well, He didn't take that away, did He? He did only if we apply it from what's inside us. So the work that destroyed the works of the devil was the new birth for you and I. And that's why we're to rule and reign in this new life, destroying, applying the authority we have to take away the works of the devil. So there is a time coming when devil, you just better get on the run because he's going to catch you. But right now, the works that have been done are in you and I. Then we get to verse 9. No one who is born of God, poeos, practices sin. What is routinely what ought to come up from us? Righteousness, love. And out of that walking in righteousness, walking, and you stay in that righteousness by abiding in Him, which is in love, when you do that, sin is not going to be the natural reaction. But when we miss it, and we do something in our flesh that is different, what does our spirit tell us? You hear that? Feel that? I heard someone, in fact, it was the elder Brother Hagin, who used to say, when you ignore that scratchy feeling inside you, it's like taking a shower with socks on. I've never done that. But what? You know it's not right. You know that just doesn't make good sense. And so this is what he's talking about here, that we don't. Now, why do we not, why does our real person, and where is God looking at? He's looking first at your heart, the intent of what we do. And so when God does that then, what is he looking at? He is looking at that incorruptible seed that dwells and remains in our heart. That power that allows us to overcome, that has taken out the darkness, put light in there, so that we don't. Now let's also be candid. We can, as a born-again believer, have things that we do, and I'll tell you, I had this trouble regarding loving some Christians because I just couldn't feel that I loved them. And I knew it wasn't right. And what was I doing? I was going by my feelings, but I began to condemn myself. And there were some that, and there's some other things that I could probably cite in my life too, where I knew I was doing the wrong thing, and I knew it didn't feel right, but what would happen? You would keep doing it. And when you keep doing those things and keep doing it, then you're hardening that heart, and then you're going to have that hard time discerning, a more difficult time discerning what your heart's telling you as you repeat those things. But it's still not saying that you become unsaved in here just because you do that. Verse 10. Let me just stop there. I wrote in my notes, this is shouting ground. Because again, how often have we beat ourselves up? In fact, we'll talk about it in a minute. A lot of the things I think we feel convicted about are the results of wrong teaching during the 10 or 20 or 40 years that we've been born again. Amen. They're not things that the world tells us. And so it's not the Holy Spirit convicting you. Because once you're born again, what does the Holy Spirit convict you of? And righteousness. It says in 1 John, He convicts us of righteousness. So that's who you are inside. And then look at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice poel, righteousness, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So righteousness, practicing righteousness, is exhibited how? By practicing love. And that's what we're beginning to see, is that maturity is coming about in love. Now, again, that knowing that you've done wrong, not being convicted, being found guilty in fear of punishment, because the punishment's, Jesus has already found guilty and the punishment's already been dealt. Knowing that, but yet feeling like you had no choice, that's got to reassure you that you are saved. So don't start thinking about losing what has been done in your life. We can't create, the world can't create any righteousness from its inside. It's not in their nature. Now, producing light. Do you remember in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins? Five had oil in their lamp, and five did not. Let's take the five who did not. If and when they lit their lamp, there would be a bit of light, but it would do what? Why would it go out? Because there was no oil on the inside to produce light. So when the ones with oil, how about if I say you with the anointing, when your light is lit, it's going to produce a light, and it's going to do what? Continue to produce. That's the same analogy that we're talking about here. Those five who didn't prepare their lamp, they were trying to proso. And what we do, having that anointing inside us, that anointing which produces light, is we're producing it from the inside, and thus that becomes our identity. Arise and shine, for your light has come. That light, that anointing that's on the inside, is what's producing that light that shines through the wick, you, this flesh that we dwell in today. Producing life comes from the inside. When we miss it, we do need to deal with sin. But what do we do? What did we learn in the first chapter? If we get out of the light, remember the example of the spotlight? And if you move away from the spotlight after a while, if the light spotlight's here, I'm in what? Darkness. So what do? I have my foot washing. I have my David cleansing moment, his Psalm 55 moment, and I move back over in the light. I get back in fellowship. Am I still his son or daughter while I'm over here in the darkness? Yes. Yes. So we say, wash my feet. My whole body doesn't need to be washed. So we talked about, and I think we see a better picture of that now. So let's continue on in verse 11 then. And I would subtitle this section, The Impact of a Sin Nature. And I think I said, or from love in your notes. And I meant living from love or living love. So verse 11 says, For this is a message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, where did this commandment first arise? It's not in the Ten Commandments. Okay? It's in Leviticus. You want to look at it? Verse 19. It's in Leviticus, verse 19. And it's worth looking at because we're going to go right to look at the words of Jesus with it. Verse 18 says, You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I like the way the Lord signed this. He says, I'm the Lord. So we know that is a commandment from Him. And that is what Jesus is talking about. He's building on this in John 13. What was the first thing that Jesus asked, the first commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So loving Him and then loving out. Well, look in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says here, a new commandment I give you. So there's something that's different about this. That you love, agape, one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now we got to stop here. And what I'm about to tell you, you need to pray about and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because I believe that as He talked to His disciples, He was talking about them. If you love one another the way that I've loved you, then look at what He says in verse 35. All men will know that you're My disciples if you have that love for one another. So I believe this verse is telling us to agape, love unconditionally, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I will also say that if, and we'll see it in just a moment, that if we love them unconditionally, we should not have lack in the church. We should be able to take care of people, teach them how to live. They take the word in and break this habit of dependency and do it on their own. Live and produce that life from the inside of them without constant help. Paul still said, don't work. Don't. And so it's still applicable. Now, so he's talking here to fellow believers. So we might say, this is our great commandment for the church era. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Jesus lived under the law. Luke 16, 16 said the law and the prophets ended with John. So Jesus is living the new law and fulfilling the old. Amen. That's why there's so much talk about if you fulfill love, you will fulfill all the law, all the commandments. And that is key for us to see. So he's talking here, I believe, about the brethren. Now, does this say we're not supposed to love the world? No, we are supposed to love the world. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But he's telling us, within the body of Christ, we're to be held to a higher level of love. Now, I've already told you that there were people in the body of Christ in Johnson City that I didn't particularly care about. But I can, as I grow in love, love them from that agape that's in my heart. And you know what? It doesn't have anything to do with my feelings. My feelings, if I will act in love to them, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to fellowship with them all the time. In fact, the Word says in a couple places, take some time apart from people. Get yourself squared away so that you can interact, so you can fellowship. So we can do this. Now, he picks right up then in verse 12, and he said that we're to love one another. And then he gives us an example of how not to do it. Not as Cain. So we're going to have an example here of brotherly love between Cain and Abel. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. So what is that saying? The nature inside Cain was not right. And then it goes on to say, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Folks, I believe with all my heart that folks who believed and walked righteously and chose to do it and it became a part of them, just like Enoch, were living by faith and walked in love. And that's why I believe Enoch was just, he was and he wasn't. Now, this is interesting here, because he said, not as Cain, and for what reason did he slay him? Do you remember why he slayed his brother? His brother made a righteous offer, a righteous offering, a righteous sacrifice, and gave the first and best of his flock. Now, this is one of the revelations that the Lord gave me when he was turning me to move in this position that I'm doing today. And I began to ask him about it, and he said, look at the words, and it said, and in the course of time, or process of time, depending on which translation, and the words means end and border of a season. And so what was Cain, whose offering was coming from the ground, and we know it was good because they took a wave offering all the time. In fact, we talked about that. What does it mean in the wave offering? You remember? This is our first fruits, and it's good. And what did we teach when we were talking about our true identity? And the rest of the harvest will be just as good as the first of the harvest. And that's talking about you and I. So, we know it wasn't the fact that it wasn't just a blood offering because of that, but what does it say? He didn't esteem him. He gave him his third or fourth pickings. Now, I've grown a few gardens, not like Miss Teresa, where she farms. I grew a small garden. We would try to produce a half acre in that 15 by 15 plot. But I learned that the third or fourth time you go through pickings, stuff, the beans or peas, it isn't very productive. And it doesn't say a whole lot about you if I give that to you as my what? Leftovers. This says Cain slew his brother. The word slew there, and this is just a side note for you to meditate on, actually means to butcher as you would, this is in the Greek, as you would butcher an animal when you are about to butcher it and produce it, have it produce meat for you. Now you got to remember, this is a really important, I mean this is a, not important, it's interesting to me, there is some importance I don't fully get with it yet, but it's key. What's the first thing you do when you butcher an animal?
You have to bleed it out.
And bleed it out. Now, up until this time, no man had been killed. But there were sacrifices. And how did they do the sacrifices? The same way. Do you see that Cain, in his unrenewed being, was mimicking the sacrifice that his brother had offered? Because he would, when you butcher, you use a knife. Darkness cannot produce light. Is there any wonder then, and this is what the Lord spoke to me the other day when I was studying some of this, is it any wonder then that we have anti-anointing, the Antichrist spirit, as a part of demon worship, doing sacrifices, even of people. So it's always imitating from the devil. Now let's continue. Let's get back to something good. Verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. So we talked earlier. Why do we go to the world for approval? They're going to hate us. Why? Even they're going to hate you even though you're not rubbing the gospel in their face and making them feel like you're more than something they are. They're going to hate you because of the anointing that's in you can't be understood by the anointing that's in them. So don't be surprised when the world hates us, even when we're trying to treat them good. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, those who are with us. He who does not love abides in death. Now, when we were born again, a change occurred. So we were separated from the world. And so, if we have the feelings that they don't love us, then we shouldn't be surprised. But how about if we have the feelings now, like I did, that I'm not loving you like I ought to do? What is this chapter about? What is this whole book about? What did we say earlier? It's about knowing God, abiding in Him, which is abiding in love. So what do I need to do when I'm not loving you properly? I need to get back in the light, get back in the love, and let that maturity that we talked about begin to develop in us. And then verse 15 picks up with the last part of what 14 tells us. When it says, he who does not love abides in death. So he's gone full circle with a contrast here, talking about an unbeliever. And in 15, continuing for 14, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now let's stop there. I told you that I think we use the word love way too loosely. I love the Word of God. I love you, Father. I love pizza. We use that word way too loosely. And we laugh because we've all done it. I think we do the same thing with hate as well. I don't know of any fellow believer that I've ever hated. And I've just come to realize this. It wasn't hate. It was just I did not esteem them in love the way I ought to and love them unconditionally. Not conditionally, because in retrospect, most of it was because of the way they acted or did that I didn't think I loved them. So we can learn from this. Now, we're walking in love. We know we don't sin, so we're not beating ourselves up. And in verses 16 and 17, we see that love serves. Verse 16 says, we know this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So he hasn't left talking about this brethren thing, this family issue. He's still talking about it. Now, this does not mean that you're in my calling is for me to die for you. If that was the calling of each of us, there would be no gathering here today. But we are supposed to do what? Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, we've got to put our flesh down. And it's talking here, I believe, about time, effort, dollars, to what God's telling me to do for you that I may not want to do. Now, I'm going to take a step aside here and deviate a little bit, although it's right in with it. This often requires you and I to overcome strongholds. Now, we've taught, Pastor Trey teaches here, that the strongholds that we have to overcome are where? In here. We've been taught that you don't overcome them by trying to outthink the devil. You got to speak what you believe. Why is that true? Because some of these strongholds have been in you so long, they've become an innate part of your thinking pattern. You may not even remember when they originated in you. So that 2 Corinthians 10:4 scripture, what are we doing when we have those strongholds that cause us to act like we don't want to act? We are living from our soulish realm. We're mimicking the world because we can't produce what the world does from our spirit. So it's going to require us to take down. Now, that's why I say to you that much of what we build strongholds about has been false teaching. There were things that I was allowed to do that I was not allowed to do at a child at certain places. So it was like if I played a game of pool in the pool hall, then that was sin because I was somewhere I shouldn't be. But if I went to a buddy's house who happened to have a pool table, then it was okay. Well, I wasn't sinning when I was playing in the pool hall. I didn't participate in anything except with my fellow teammates on the basketball team, just doing things to try to relax before a game. That's the only time we ever went. But what did my heart tell me? I mean, my head was telling me, your daddy ain't going to be happy with this. I was beating myself up, and it's because we'd been told that walking righteously, walking holy, meant a whole long list of don'ts versus focusing on the inside, living from the inside on that righteousness and the do's. And that's why I said John 16:8-9 earlier tells us that once born again, the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. And that righteousness and that love is what ought to produce the life out of us. So what do we do if we find ourselves in that situation? Let the love of God and let His Word bring us back in under the light, in line with Him, and move on. Then we get to verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother, still talking about that, in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now this clearly says that if the love is flowing in us, that it cannot cause out of the inside of us compassion for each other to go away. That we ought not withhold. That's why I said earlier there ought not be lack in the church, in the people, in the body of Christ. Now, is there a difference in people who refuse? Yeah, we've talked about that already. But I would ask you, how do you view this verse? Do you view it from the negative sense? Does it bring condemnation to you? Or might even you look at this verse as an invitation to prosper? Because if you don't have the world's goods, you can't offer any help. We look at this verse too much because we haven't fully appreciated and got the nature of God revealed in us as Him telling us not to do something. When He's saying, if you're living from the inside and you're taking and getting the world's goods that I'm giving you, then you ought to expect compassion to flow. And when I see one of you in need, I do what? I take care of you. Yet too often, and particularly with the way John writes, we read this from a purely negative sense. So love serves. And then we get to verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So what is 18 saying? Be a doer. Don't just be a hearer only, but and what I was as I was preparing, what I heard the Lord say is love acts. For God so loved the world that He gave. So love has actions associated with it. And then 19 says, we shall by this, knowing that we are doers, we shall know that we are of the truth, and that should assure our hearts before Him. So when we know that we're acting from the way His nature is inside us, and we're doing those things that He wants us to do, that ought to reaffirm that we have been born again, that we are practicing poeoing righteousness from the inside and living and walking in the way that He wants us to. Verse 20 then says, if our heart condemns us, now let's back up, let me read that differently. We shall know by this that we have the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. And it continues that same thought in saying, in whatever our heart condemns us. So there will be times when we're doing those right things and our heart is being assured and the devil's going to start whispering in your ear and you're going to start listening and you're going to begin to be tempted to condemn yourself. Not the Holy Spirit condemning you, but the Lord. But your own heart. And then look what he says in the next phrase. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Go with what your heart is telling you, not what you're hearing here. In other words, don't be moved just by what you're thinking and feeling. Let the word that's in you produce that righteousness. This is a the way he writes this, I had difficulty with a lot of it. Now, I've separated, verse 21 then says, "Beloved, if your heart, if our own heart does not condemn us," the Holy Spirit's not condemning us. He convicted us that we didn't know Jesus. Now he's convicting us of righteousness. Our heart's not condemning us because we've assured that we have his life in us and that we're producing it. And what is the result of that? If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Now, isn't that where I said we were going to start? I wanted to remember confidence. So we're seeing then that we don't need to beat ourselves up when we know we're living from this new nature in us. When we miss it, we have that feet washing, foot washing, get back over in the light. Whole body doesn't need doing. And now we're in confidence when we go boldly before that throne. And this next verse rides right in line with the verse we looked at in John 14 where Jesus poeoed. And it says in verse 22, and I wrote in the title of this one, "Being confident in love produces results." When we ask confidently, whatever we ask, and I'm adding confidently, we do what? We receive. So confidence has produced boldness to go before him and know that when we ask, we will receive. Why? Because we're keeping his commandments, walking in love, and we're doing the things that are pleasing to him in his sight. Now, when I read this, I thought about Jesus saying, "Everything that I do pleases him." And what did Jesus do every time, every way? Walk in love. 23 then amplifies this for us. "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." Why does he say that here in John when Jesus said, "The commandment is to love one another as I've loved you"? Because you can't do number two until you do number one. You can't love with agape until you believe in the name of Jesus Christ and get born again. He's just reaffirming what has happened to us. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Verse 24. Let me stop there. Believe in his name. When you say believe in his name, what are you saying? I'm saying I believe in his person. I believe in his integrity. I believe in who he is. It's not a magic phrase. It's I have ultimate trust of my Lord Jesus. What he said about me, he will bring to pass in me. Then it concludes, and to me this reminds me of John 15:7, abiding. "And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, Jesus, in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by or because the Spirit whom he's given us." What has it gone back to? He's gone back to live from the inside and let that anointing be the one that affirms and convinces you who you are, not seeking the world, but what inside has done for you. You know, when I started working on this chapter, I was thinking, "Lord, what does all this have to do with verse 22? Living in confidence is knowing that we are living in and from love. What I need to focus on is living love more than trying living to get. More than trying to living to get faith. More than trying to living to get more love. If I just learn to live love, those things will increase in me. How do I get strong in muscles? How do you get strong in muscles? By exercising them. How am I going to get stronger in love? By exercising. This is what 1 John is telling us. To know him, is to love Him. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. And it just builds and increases and increases. Questions? And please don't ask a hard one, because I done told you everything I know. And maybe more than I know. All right, well, Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for instructing us in Your way of righteousness, in Your way of love. And Father, we'll take what we've learned, we'll walk, and we'll honor You. We won't condemn ourselves. In Jesus' name, we declare it. Amen.